Father, we thank you for the treasures in your word, and we ask that as we continue our journey through 1 Peter, that your Holy Spirit will open to us more about Jesus, in particular how we as Christians suffer and how we can suffer well in a way that honours you and changes our life for the better. Pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Many will have heard of Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot. They were missionaries to Ecuador in Central America. Now, Jim was part of a team of five young men who were the first outsiders to establish contact with an isolated tribe. And this isolated tribe were known for their hostility and violence. And so whenever outsiders came near them, they tend to be met with spears. Anyway, things started well for these five men. But after a few days, everything turned badly and they were murdered. All five were murdered. Now, like the other men, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, found herself widowed and with a young family. There are the five widows and the eight children that were left behind. However, after a time, Elizabeth felt called to be a missionary to the same people that had killed her husband. With remarkable perseverance and God's miraculous hand, Elizabeth Elliot returned to that village where she was eventually accepted and shared Jesus with the very tribe's people who had killed her husband. Amazing story, isn't it? But that's not where that story stops either, because Nate Saint was one of the other five men, and Nate was the pilot. And not only did he leave a widow, but he left behind a couple of children, including a young lad called Steve. Steve's story is equally amazing as well. Now, I have a video clip where Steve tells of his father's death and then when he went to that tribe. So we'll listen to Steve's story.
In late 1955, the five missionaries began regular flights over Waurani territory, becoming the first Westerners to establish peaceful contact with this tribe. After months of exchanging gifts with the Waurani, all five missionaries, including my dad, were killed at the end of Waurani spears. The event which occurred on that small beach in the rainforests of Ecuador has become one of the most widely known acts of martyrdom in the last century.
That out of this apparent tragedy is coming a wonderful note of victory. To try to evaluate what these men have done in human terms is indeed difficult. To think of this martyrdom of five valiant men on a material basis is indeed absurd. It is on the high spiritual elevation of love of Christ and of his gospel more than the love of self.
To most people, the death of my dad, my hero, would seem to be a tragic end to the story. But God was only just beginning to write a story that would display boldness, sacrifice, and gospel transformation. The sacrifice and efforts of these five men laid a foundation which allowed Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, and my Aunt Rachel to live with the tribe. Through their work, a number of the tribe began to walk God's trail, leaving behind their violent ways and celebrating their new life following Wangungi's trail. The tribe became family, and Minkai, one of the men who speared my dad, adopted me as one of his own. Years later, two of the other men whose spears killed my dad baptized me in the same river where he died. Only God could write this story of relentless love and redemption.
But it's a bit hard to know what to say after hearing that story, isn't it? What an amazing testimony. A man who was robbed of his father, his hero, and he was a preschooler at the time, later on was baptized by one of the men who had thrust a spear that day. Not only that, he grew up without a father, and when he went to live with the tribe, one of the men who again had been there on the day that his father had died adopted him into his family. Why do you think this happened? Why do you think this happened. It was because Jim and Elizabeth, Nate and Steve, they, in their hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In their hearts, they set apart Christ as Lord. And not only that, they were always prepared to give a reason for the hope they had. This is what we're going to explore this morning as we continue through 1 Peter. Before we dive into those verses, though, let's just step back a little and look at the big picture in 1 Peter. Why is the apostle writing this letter in the first place? Well, it's written to churches scattered through what is modern-day Turkey. And his aim was to encourage and strengthen the believers as they were facing increasing persecution. As for their faith, people were starting to insult and mock them, even confiscate their possessions, and they were being persecuted. They were suffering for holding to and practicing their faith in Jesus. Now, not every verse in this letter is directed to suffering. We've just come off a section which talks about how Christians are to relate to the government, in the workplace, in the family, and in the church. But now Peter dives back into the core of writing this letter to help Christians, to help believers deal with suffering. And we'll see this morning in the passage that we're looking at that Peter addresses two types of suffering, and we'll see what those two types of suffering are, and then we'll see what the Bible has to tell us about our attitude to suffering, and finally, the benefit that's very clear from when we suffer. So we'll look at the types, the attitude, and the benefit of suffering. So first of all, the types of suffering. Now for Peter, there are two types: suffering we do deserve and suffering we do not deserve. Those are the two types that he discusses here. Think about that. Have there been times in your life that you have suffered because you've done something foolish or wrong? Have there been times in your life you've suffered because you haven't done anything wrong? It's just happened. These are the two types of suffering that Peter deals with. So let's track his thinking on this subject. And if we go back to a couple of weeks ago to chapter 2, verse 20, we have this. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God? So he's saying if you deserve to suffer, there's no credit to you. It's just life. And that there's the opportunity if you do something stupid, if you make a foolish mistake, if you willfully disobey God's law, then there is the opportunity to repent and come back to God, and God will turn things around. But that's not what Peter's talking about today. He's talking about the choice that Christians have. You have a choice to suffer because you do something you deserve, and there's no credit to you. But if you suffer because of something you don't deserve, there is much credit. We pick this up in today's passage as well. Notice where Peter says in verse 13 of chapter 3, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. So Peter's saying that if you are following God and his ways, you will be doing good and you are less likely to suffer. If you are not following God and his ways, then you are more likely to suffer. However, if you suffer when you don't deserve it, you are blessed. Verse 17, another verse from today's passage. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Notice we got the two choices: suffering we don't deserve, and then suffering we do deserve. And finally, if we skip ahead to chapter 4, to verse 15, we read this. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, or a thief, or any kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Can you see how Peter keeps hammering his point right through the letter, not just in today's passage? Christians are not to behave in such a way where suffering is deserved. We shouldn't be breaking the laws of the land. We shouldn't be breaking God's law either. We are to seek God's mercy and forgiveness and his strength if we do suffer justly, If we do make mistakes, God still loves us and cares for us, but that is not the goal of being a Christian. His main point, the main point Peter brings up here, is that if we suffer for doing good or being a Christian, there is great reward and blessing. Why? Because we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We share in his sufferings, and this brings us closer to God. It brings us into a warmer and a deeper relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, suffering can either drive us away from our Heavenly Father, or it can drive us towards our Heavenly Father. The choice is with us. The choice is with us. Now, it's interesting that Peter doesn't pick up on this clear benefit. He has another benefit that he wants to emphasize, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. But the key point, first of all, is there are two types of suffering. One we deserve, of which we get no credit, and the other that Christians don't deserve. And if we suffer well, we bring great honor to God, and it changes our lives for the better as well. Types of suffering. The next thing is our attitude to suffering. What is to be our attitude, our internal disposition? How do we process suffering? Because our attitude to suffering makes all the difference in the world. For instance, two people receive the same terminal cancer diagnosis. One falls to bits, can't cope. The other is determined to make the best of it. What's the difference? Or two people serve in the same unit in a major and bloody conflict, and when discharged, one cannot reintegrate back into life. It's been so traumatic. Where the other one does, works hard, gets a job, continues in his family life well. What's the difference? Or two Christians face persecution in a communist country, and one Christian renounces his faith while the other faces imprisonment with joy. What's the difference? Well, it's an attitude. And in 1 Peter, we see that this attitude that we have when it comes to suffering, it's all about what we fear and who we honor. What we fear and who we honor, that makes all the difference. And this comes clear in verse 14. And in verse 14, Peter starts by quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and then he brings his own insight. So, verse 14, "Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." That's the quote from Isaiah. And then he says, "But in your hearts, set aside Christ as Lord." You see, it's what we fear and who we are frightened of that is more important. In the face of undeserved suffering, especially for Christians, we are not to fear what other people fear. We are not to be frightened of what other people are frightened of. Why? Well, the reason is developed in the Isaiah passage. Isaiah tells us that there is one greater to fear and one greater to honor. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 8. And this is the full reading. Notice how the first part was quoted and then Isaiah carries on to explain. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 12. "Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy." He's the one to honor. "He is the one you are to fear." The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy, to honor. He is the one you are to fear. Jesus put it like this. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell." So what Isaiah is saying, what Jesus is saying, what Peter is saying is that no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what Satan does, there is a greater one to honor and a greater one to fear. Now, fear. When it comes to fearing God and Christians, it's not a fear of dread. It's not a fear of punishment. It's not a fear of rejection. The fear of the Lord for Christians is a fear that involves respect, awe, and honor. Respect, awe, and honor. It's a bit of a hard one to get a head around, isn't it? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord for a Christian is not fear of punishment. It's not fear of dread. It's not fear of rejection, but of awe and honor and respect. And so when we face any sort of suffering, then there is a greater one that we honour, and there is a greater one that we fear with respect and awe. Notice the Apostle Peter follows this up with what is a real major focus in suffering. He says, do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened, but set apart in your hearts Christ as Lord. And so, when it comes to suffering, we are to set Jesus apart as Lord in our hearts. Why did Jim and the four friends go to missionaries to Ecuador? Well, they'd set Jesus apart in their hearts as Lord. Why did Elizabeth Elliot and Steve Saint, after their husband and their father had been murdered, why did they go? Because they set Jesus apart in their hearts as Lord. And the setting apart as Jesus as Lord is key to suffering. And not only is it key to suffering well, but also to our very salvation. Notice the connection between setting aside Christ as Lord in our hearts and also our salvation. How are we saved? If someone says, what's salvation about? Tell me about it. This is the verse that I always go to. If you confess you on your mouth what? Jesus is Lord. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your where? In your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's how you become a Christian, because Jesus is your Lord and you believe that he was raised from the dead. Core to our salvation is confessing that Jesus is Lord. Core to following Jesus is setting Jesus as Lord apart in our heart. You see how at salvation and in our discipleship, our following Jesus, what is key is Christ is Lord. We confess it with our mouth, and we set aside Christ as Lord in our heart. And there's this constant battle because there are other things that want to be Lord of our lives, that want to be Lord in our hearts. It might be a key relationship. It might be our career. It might be finances. It might be health. It might be the pursuit of beauty, happiness, or joy. These things we set up as Lord in our lives. But as Christians, no, we are to push those aside and have Christ as Lord of our life. We are to treasure Christ before all of the attractions of the world. For Jesus said this, for where your treasure is, there will you be your heart as well. When we make Christ our treasure, Lord in our heart, that is where our treasure is. And so, that's our attitude to suffering. If you have this attitude to suffering, then you will learn how to suffer well, to bring honor to God, and to transform your lives for the better. And this brings us to the benefit for suffering. What is the benefit for suffering? Well, because Jesus is Lord, no suffering need be wasted in our life. Now, there are a number of benefits. Two benefits that Peter doesn't mention that I'll mention briefly are, as I talked about before, when we suffer and suffer well, it draws us closer to Jesus. There's a deeper, warmer relationship. Our faith grows. The second thing is God allows suffering in our lives to be like a refining fire, a furnace where silver is refined and the dross is taken off and we become purer and more like Jesus. That's the second benefit for suffering. But that's not what Peter focuses on here. He focuses on a third benefit. And this is the benefit that Peter wants to make clear. Christians who suffer in a God-honoring way are a powerful witness to Jesus. Other people take note and listen and watch when we suffer well. We pick this up in verses 15, the second half of verse 15 and verse 16. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. See, this verse links Christians who suffer well with being a powerful witness, especially a powerful witness to the enemies of God. In that verse, it talks about people that are slandering and trying to get Christians in trouble. And Peter is saying, if you suffer and suffer well, you will be a very powerful witness to those enemies of God and to the rest of the community. Take the Elliots. Despite her husband being murdered, Elizabeth went to the tribe at great personal risk. There was no reason why she and her friend that went with her were killed, just like her husbands, their husbands. They could have been killed. So at great personal risk, they went, not for revenge, but to bless the tribe. And we see this in verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9, which we looked at last week. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. And that's exactly what Elizabeth was doing. She didn't go back there for revenge. She went back there to bless the people that had killed her husband. And because of that, she was a powerful witness. She lived amongst them, just like Steve did, whose father was murdered by the same people. They lived amongst them, and they were prepared to give an answer to everyone for the hope they had. And they did this with gentleness and respect. Because they did, the tribespeople, not all, but many tribespeople, came to know the joy of salvation and freedom from bondage. Amazing story, isn't it? Why? Because they suffered well. And God used that as a powerful witness to those who did not believe, even enemies. A couple of weeks ago, we remember we looked at Joni Erickson-Tada. And as a 17-year-old, with her life in front of her, she dived into shallow water and became a tetraplegic. And for the next 5 to 6 decades, what's she been doing? She's been a powerful witness for Jesus. As people have seen her suffering and how that's drawn her closer to God and transformed her to be more like Christ. And so her witnessing has been incredibly powerful. And this is the benefit that Peter is emphasizing to those Christians who are suffering. And the benefit for us too, who may be suffering. Now, most of us don't suffer persecution for our faith. We might do in the workplace. And we might have some family members that mock us because of our faith. But most of us don't have that intensity that we're talking about here. But all of us know suffering to a greater or lesser extent, whether it be health or relationship breakdown or financial struggles. And people are watching. And we underestimate what a powerful witness we are as we suffer and suffer well. Now, if we suffer badly, that's another story. Let me give you an example. We had friends staying over at our place a couple of weekends ago. And Andy is someone that's been following Jesus for longer than I've known him. And I've known Andy for about 30 years. And he's someone who has set Christ apart in his heart as Lord. Anyway, over the meal table, he was telling us about a friend of his who he'd known for about 10 years or so through work. And the friend came to him recently and said, well, my daughter-in-law is getting baptized in a church. Should I go? Now, his friend wasn't a Christian, didn't know anything about church. And Andy was the only person he knew who really could talk about it. And then he said, sure, you should go. She'd love you to go. In fact, I will come with you. So the Sunday rolled around, and Andy and his wife were a little bit late, so they sat at the back of the church. And the baptism went ahead, and it was wonderful. And at the end, the pastor said, does anyone here want to know Jesus? If you want to know Jesus, come to the front. And Andy just about fell off the chair at the back because his friend stood up hesitantly and then made his way to the front. And we were around the dinner table, and Andy's wife reminded him. She said, and then I had to dig you in the ribs and say, go and support your friend. And so Andy went to the front and had the joy of being there as his friend gave his life to Jesus. And then his friend said to the pastor, is there any reason why I can't be baptized? And he was baptized on the spot. What an amazing story. Now, later on that day, when Andy had a chance to speak to his friend, he said, why did you go to the front? And his friend looked him in the eye and says, you know, for the last 10 years, I've been watching you. I've been watching your life. And you've talked to me about Jesus. And you know, this morning, it all made sense. And Andy's been through some tough times over the last few years. And we all have, haven't we? But because Andy had set Christ aside in his heart as Lord, and because Andy had responded with respect and gentleness when he shared his faith with his friend, God used them in a most wonderful and powerful way. And he can use you and I as well. Let's start tying all this together. Now, what have we learned today? Well, we've learned that when suffering comes, there are two ways. It's either suffering that we deserve, that people on the outside will say, well, that's why they're going through a hard time. It's suffering we deserve, or it's suffering we don't deserve. And we might be on the wrong end of bad health and we don't deserve it. Or there may be a relationship collapse around us which we didn't deserve. Or it might be financial difficulties that weren't of our making. Or it may be because of our faith. But when we suffer well, when we lean into God, then God can use it to make a huge difference for others and ourselves. Two types of suffering. Everyone in this room is either going through suffering or will face new suffering sometime down the track. It's part of being human. But because of Christ, no suffering need be wasted. That's the first thing. Second thing we looked about, attitude. And our attitude is to set apart in our heart Christ as Lord. For we know that God only allows suffering in our lives that we can bear. Now, sometimes we feel the suffering is overwhelming and that we can't bear it. But God will only allow suffering into your life that he knows that you can deal with. And it will be for his glory. And so, we cling to Jesus. We suffer well. We suffer with patience. We suffer with hope, knowing that it is for a season and will not continue forever. We suffer with joy in our hearts and praise on our lips to Jesus. And no one said it would be easy. No one here is going to get a free ride. But as we lean into Christ and we draw from family and friends, praise God for family and friends when we're suffering, but as we lean into God, we know our suffering is never wasted. And thirdly, we looked at the benefits of suffering. We looked at the benefits. Not just being drawn close to God, not just being molded and conformed to be like Jesus, but the benefit that was stressed by Peter today was the power and witness. When we suffer well, people take note and they wonder why. And because we are always ready to give a reason for the hope we have, and because we share with gentleness and respect, lives are changed. And our Heavenly Father is honoured. Isn't it a privilege to be part of something much bigger than ourselves? Isn't it a privilege to know that even in our suffering, we can make a difference in our world? Isn't it a privilege to know that when we suffer and suffer well, it leads to God's glory and our greatest joy? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, suffering sounds an okay idea when it's not happening to us. But when suffering's happening to us, it's miserable. And we don't want anything of it. But I want to thank you, Lord, that no matter what suffering we're going through now or will in the future, you never leave us alone. You take hold of us by the right hand and you say to us, do not be afraid, I will help you. And so, Lord, we pray for ourselves, Lord, that you will teach us to suffer well, so that we can be a wonderful witness to those around us. We pray, Lord, that our suffering will never be wasted, but used for your glory. We pray this through Jesus' wonderful, precious name. Amen.